We are going to be studying, I believe you can see here in the projection, God's perspective on the three-phase judgment. I'd like to analyze this theme with you this morning and try to help you to understand how God interacts with His created beings. And our objective is to know God more. We are told that this is life eternal, that we might know Him, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. To know Him is to love Him, and by beholding, we become changed. And I believe this is our desire this morning, to become more like Jesus, more like our Heavenly Father. We also want to implement some principles that we are going to learn in this Bible study. We wanted to make it practical in our personal lives. And I believe by the end of our study, as we analyze the three phases of the judgment, we can draw a very important principle of the government of God that we can apply in our everyday life. We are told in Scripture, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, that the world where we live became a spectacle to the universe. In other words, the universe is watching this world for two main reasons. One, they are interested to see who will accept the gospel and repent and have everlasting life. But second, they are interested to see how God deals with His people, with His intelligent creation. They are watching to see how God deals with His creatures, like the principle of His government. We are told in 1 Peter 1:12, you don't need to turn there, that the angels, they desire to look into the plan of salvation. They are carefully observing what God is doing in order to save mankind. I would like to share a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy with you, which I believe it's a very important quote which will establish a foundation for our study this morning. Now, notice with me what it says here. But the plan of redemption had a yet broader and a deeper purpose than the salvation of man. It was not for this alone that Christ came to the earth. It was not merely that the inhabitants of this little world might regard the love of God as it should be regarded. So if it was not only for that, what was another reason? It says here, but it was to, what is the next word there? Vindicate the character of God before the planet Earth. What does it say there? Before the universe. Before I continue to read this passage, I'd like to emphasize here that God is actually providing answers for His created beings of the universe, to the holy angels, to the unfalling worlds. God is interested to provide answers for His creatures. He wants to vindicate His character because we know that Satan accused God from the beginning. Several accusations, such as that God's law cannot be perfectly kept, that the angels could not keep God's law. Then He was cast out of heaven. He came to this earth, and then He proposed that man could not keep God's law. And then Adam and Eve, they failed. Satan seemed to be right in his accusation. And then he accused Christ that fallen man, sinful man, cannot be forgiven. Then he says that if they are forgiven, God is not just. He's only merciful, but not just. Several accusations were made against the government of God, how He deals with His creatures. Now, I want to continue this statement. The act of Christ in dying for the salvation of man in the cross of Calvary, the greatest revelation of the character of Christ, would not only make heaven accessible to man, but before all the universe, it would justify God in his Son in their dealing with the rebellion of Satan. Can you imagine that? The task of God is not only to save mankind, but actually to save the whole universe. Even though many of his creatures did not rebel against him, but yet they are in danger. And it is the work of Christ, the work of God, to reveal his character more fully to the whole universe in order to protect them from the seeds of rebellion that Satan has sown in the universe. And then it finishes by saying it would establish the perpetuity of the law of God and would reveal the nature and the results of sin. So here is the foundation of our study this morning. In the cross of Calvary, God in Christ revealed to the universe his character of love. However, I would like to suggest this morning that many of us, and when I say many of us, I'm referring to mankind, we do not understand what Christ did for us in Gethsemane, also in the cross. Many people don't even believe in Christ. Some did not even heard about Christ. Some has rejected Christ because they don't fully understand his love for them. And in order for the character of God to continue to be vindicated, it must to continue to be unfolded. And the way God chose to continue to unfold his character of love, which he revealed in the cross of Calvary, is through the three phases of the judgment. Okay? So notice what the scripture says here. We find in Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, we find at least two different judgments here. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going, notice carefully here, before to judgment, and some men they follow after. So these verses give us the understanding that God will judge mankind. At least, we know it's three phases of the judgment, but in these verses, we find at least two phases of the judgment. Some people, they will be judged before, and some people will be judged after. And God would like to continue to unfold his character of love during these phases of the judgment. Now we find in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, an idea of who is going to be judged first. For the time is come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Okay? So God will judge mankind and also angels in three different stages, but the very first stage is with the house of God. The house of God is referring to those who profess to believe in Christ, those who have professed to follow the true God. They are going to be judged. We find an inspiration, this statement, which says, I want to read for you, it says, so in the great day of the final atonement, in the investigative judgment, the only cases considered are those of the professed people of God. So who are going to be judged in the investigative judgment, the very first phase of the judgment? It says there, it says clearly there, those who have professed to be the people of God. Okay, the judgment of the wicked is a distinct and separate work, just as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And takes place at later period. We know it's during the millennium, the 1,000 years. This quote is in the Great Controversy, page 480. Now, I would like to analyze more carefully the investigative judgment, because that's what we are going to do this morning. We are going to analyze the investigative judgment, the millennium judgment, and the judgment after the millennium, in order to understand how God deals with his creatures, how God provides answers to the universe, including to mankind, just and wicked, and also the fallen angels. And as we analyze that, again, we want to understand more of God and how we can apply that same principle of his government in our personal life. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Let's go there to Revelation chapter 14. We see here in Revelation 14 a message warning people to prepare for the judgment. And we clearly see here that the judgment, at least this first phase of the judgment, takes place before the second coming of Jesus. We have this discussion among theologians about a pre-Adventist judgment. Many scholars, especially evangelicals, they don't believe in a pre-Adventist judgment. But we find here in the three angels' message, the pre-Adventist judgment. In verse 6, notice what it says there, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel," to do what with the everlasting gospel? To preach to the whole world. So we see here that the gospel is being preached. In other words, the end did not come yet. And the message that was preached, we find in verse 7 all the way to verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his," what is the next word? "Judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Then we find the second angel's message in verse 8, the third angel's message from verse 9 to verse 12, and then, only then, in verse 14, we find the second coming of Jesus after the three angels' message. In verse 14, it reads, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So Christ will only come in the clouds of heaven. This is his second coming, by the way, after the three angels' message is preached to all the world. And in that three angels' message, we find a message of judgment. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment will come. That's what it says there. Has come. In other words, the judgment takes place while the three angels' message is being preached to the world, prior to the second coming of Jesus. Daniel, let's go to Daniel chapter 7. He takes us into the courthouse of God in the most holy place of the sanctuary and give us more information of what happened during the investigative judgment there prior to the second coming of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Let's read and see what we find there. I want you to see what it says beginning in verse 9. The Bible reads, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." This is God the Father, by the way. Verse 10, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousand thousands minister unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the," what is the next word there? "The books were opened." So we can draw several things from these verses. The first thing that we can understand is God the Father is there present during the judgment. And we also find books during the judgment. There are books available there. We know it's the book of life, the book of remembrance, also the book of sin and death. They are there exposed during the judgment. And God the Father is there. Jesus is coming in verse 13 to the most holy place where the Father is found in the investigative judgment to participate in that judgment. But we also find in verse 10 another group of people inside the judgment court of God. Who do we find there? In verse 10. The language of verse 10, it says here, I want to show you, by the way, more specifically, and that we want to understand who is this other group of people who are present there. In verse 10, it says, thousands did what? Minister unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Who are these beings here? You don't seem to be very sure. They are the angels. That's right. They are the angels. I just want to show you, let's go really quick to the book of Revelation, and let's try to have the Bible interpreting itself. So you saw very clear the description there. Before the throne of God in the heavenly sanctuary, there was thousands and ten thousands times ten thousands before him. And we find here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. I want you to see what it says there. And by the way, this is a description of the heavenly sanctuary here in Revelation chapter 5. It says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many," what is the next word there? "Angels round about the throne," notice the throne of God there, "and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was," what does it say there? 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. So who were present there in the book of Daniel when the investigative judgment began? And we already know it began in 1844. Who were there with God the Father? Not only the angels, also these four beasts, and also the 24 elders. So we find there in the most holy place, during the investigative judgment, not only God the Father, Jesus Christ in verse 13, but also the heavenly angels, the heavenly beings present there. I'd like to suggest that there are reasons why God chose to have books during that phase of the judgment. I want to ask you a few questions just for you to think. Why does God have books during the investigative judgment as well as during the millennial judgment and the judgment after the millennium? The books are important. Is it for God to remember someone's life many years ago, like someone that lived 2,000 years ago, so God wants to make sure he doesn't forget anything, and then he writes in the books? Is this the reason? Is it to help God to make decisions? As he compares what is written there, it will help God to make the right decision. To help God to know who really accepted his grace and was transformed by his grace. Is that the reason he has records there? Now, another question, does God know who will be saved and who will be lost beforehand? Oh, yes. Notice this passage over here, a well-known passage. It reads, it comes from Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. Notice the characteristics of God. We find at least two characteristics here. Remember the former things of when? Of old. So the reason God has books during the investigative judgment is not for him to remember anything, to help him to remember, because he doesn't forget unless he chooses to forget. That's what he's going to do when he blots out the sins of the righteous. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. That's the second characteristic of God. What does it say there? Declaring the end from when? From the beginning. So again, does God know who will be saved? Oh, yes. So why then to have books and why then to have a judgment in order to decide who will be saved and who will be lost? If God already knows the outcome, I'd like to suggest this morning that it is for the benefit of those who are present with the Father and with Jesus. The angels and all the other heavenly beings that were present there to the whole universe. Now, it is important for the holy angels, for the heavenly beings, to understand in what basis Christ accepts someone and Christ rejects someone. It is important for them to understand why God is bringing someone to heaven and why some people are not accepted to heaven. It is important for God to provide answers, to be transparent. This is the main reason God has books for the three phases of the judgment, to provide answers and to be transparent. Now notice, let's talk now about the millennial judgment. But before we talk about the millennial judgment, I just want you to see that the holy angels, they are deeply interested in what is happening with mankind. Okay, they are there in the investigative judgment. And we find here in Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, "Also I say unto you," this is Christ saying, "whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before" who? "The angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." So you see there Christ providing answers to the holy angels of what he does, of his decisions. We also find in the great controversy this statement here: "The deepest interest manifested among men in the decision of earthly tribunals, but faintly represents the," what is the next word there? "Interest evidence in the heavenly courts when the names entered in the book of life." You see deep interest in the courts above of the holy angels. And then it says, "All who have overcome through faith in his blood will be forgiven their transgression." While Jesus is pleading for the subjects of his grace, Satan does what? Accuses them before God as transgressors. Jesus does not excuse their sins, but shows their penitence and faith in claiming for them forgiveness. He lifts his wounded hands before the Father and the holy angels again, saying, "I know them by name." So you see again, Jesus providing answers to the holy angels, to the heavenly beings, of his decisions. Even to forgive them, even though he gave his life for them, but yet he tells the Father and the holy angels the reason he's forgiven their sins, because they have accepted and they have forsook their sins. Now let's talk about the millennial judgment. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, I begin asking you if you like to study the Bible. I hope you do, because we still have some verses to analyze. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We are going to talk about the millennial judgment. And we will see that in the millennial judgment, there are books also available there. Notice what it says in verse 5. "Therefore, judge nothing before" what? "The time." So Paul is saying that there will be a time to do what? To judge. He's just saying, make sure you don't judge before that time comes. But there will be a time for you to judge. What time is this? Notice, let's continue the verse. "Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So according to this verse, the time to judge is when the Lord does what? Come. The second coming of Jesus, from that period is when begins the judgment for God's people to engage. Now, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 6 of the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 2 and verse 3, notice what we find there. "Do we not know that the saints shall judge," what is the next word? "The world." When it says the world here, it's referring to the people of the world. It's referring specifically the wicked, those who rejected God's grace, those who did not succeed in the investigative judgment. And many of them did not even go to the investigative judgment because they completely rejected Christ. And then in verse 3, it says, "Know we not that we shall judge," what is the next word there? "Angels." So God's people, it will come a time for them that they will judge the world and even the angels. And this will be when Christ comes during the 1,000 years. Now let's go to the book of Revelation really quick, to chapter 20. That's the chapter where we find the millennial judgment, okay? Revelation chapter 20. And also what happens after the 1,000 years, the executive judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 6. It says here, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them," and this is referring to the righteous during the 1,000 years, if you read the context, "they sat upon the throne, and judgment was given unto" who? "To the saints." That's right, to them, referring to God's people. "Judgment was given unto them." Now, skip with me to verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that has a part in the first resurrection," when Jesus comes. "And then, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for" how long? 1,000 years. That's right. The 1,000 years is when judgment was given to the saints, beginning from the second coming of Jesus in heaven, when he takes them to heaven, all the way to the third coming of Jesus after the 1,000 years. That's when the millennial judgment will take place. And who will be involved in that judgment? According to what we read here, judgment was given to who? To the saints. In the investigative judgment, the holy angels, the heavenly beings, were present there watching what Jesus was doing in the Father, and Jesus was providing answers for them. But here, during the 1,000 years, the righteous are involved in the judgment, and Christ is providing answers for the righteous of why he made certain decisions. And in this case, why he did not save certain people. We know that there will be surprises in heaven. Many people will not be there that we thought it should be there. But as we analyze the records, the books again, we understand that they actually had hidden sins in their hearts that they were not willing to forsake. Now, notice this statement here. "In union with Christ," this is referring to the saints, the righteous years. "In union with Christ, they judge the wicked, comparing their acts with the statute book, the Bible, and deciding every case according to the deeds done in the body. Then the portion which the wicked must suffer is meted out, so they decide how much the wicked will suffer." Did you know that? That the righteous will decide how much people will be punished? Sometimes we don't like to talk about that. We have this impression, if we talk about God's judgment, we are not really talking about his love. But I want to tell you that God's character of love is his mercy as well as his justice. He already extended mercy during the probation time that we have here on this earth, but they rejected. Now, because of their choices, God has to exercise justice. And he uses the righteous to actually come up with the decision so they can see that God's decision not saving them was actually correct. God is providing answers. Again, he is transparent in his dealings with his created beings. Now, let's continue to read this statement here. "Then the portion which the wicked must suffer is meted out according to their works, and it is recorded against their names in the book of death. Satan also and evil angels are judged by Christ and" who? "And his people." The Great Controversy, page 661. So we clearly see there Christ and his people during the millennial judgment coming up with the decisions together. Here we find in the Great Controversy, "Some are destroyed as in a moment, while others suffer many days. All are punished according to their deeds." Okay? So that's what we find there during the millennial judgment. Okay? God and his people and God providing answers for them. Now, let's talk about the last phase of the judgment, the executive judgment. We also find here in Revelation 20. I want you to see what it says in verse 11 and verse 12 of Revelation 20. Notice, verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And by the way, this is especially talking about what will happen after the 1,000 years, the resurrection of the wicked. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And again, what do we see there? "And the books were open." And we already know the books is not for God. God already remembers everything. He already knows why they are lost. God doesn't need those books, but yet the books are there again. Even after the millennium, God is still using the books. The books, they were open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. It is important. It is important for God to provide answers also for the wicked. Can you imagine that? God is providing answers to his own creatures. He provides answers to the holy angels, to the heavenly beings, to the universe. And then he comes to the righteous that accepted his grace. They were not righteous. They were made righteous because they accepted the sacrifice of Christ and were transformed by the Holy Spirit. And now Christ provides answers for them. That should be enough. So everyone understood that the wicked should be destroyed because they rejected God's grace. The evil angels should be destroyed as well. But yet, he resurrects the wicked in order to give explanation for them. He wants to explain them why they were lost and why they will be punished. It was because of their choice. And he must exercise, in order for Satan not to accuse him, he must exercise mercy and justice. In this case, because they rejected mercy, he's exercising justice. And Satan cannot say anything. Because otherwise, he'll say, why God forgives everyone and he doesn't forgive me? It is very clearly. Because Satan did not accept God's grace as God pleaded with him in heaven. So the same reason these people will receive God's judgment because God has pleaded with them, but yet they refuse God's grace. No room for accusations. God is providing answers, even to the wicked and the evil angels. Now, I want you to see this statement, which I believe will help us to see this characteristic of God. As soon as the books of record are open. And by the way, if you read the context, he is referring to what will take place after the 1,000 years. This description here, the books open, is after the 1,000 years. And the eye of Jesus looks upon who? The wicked. Notice what happened. The books are open. Jesus looks upon the wicked. They are conscious of how many sins? Every sin which they have ever committed. All appear as if written in letters of fire there in those books. Clearly, they cannot hide themselves. They cannot justify themselves. They recognize just by looking to the pure and holy face and eye of Jesus. Above the throne is revealed the cross. Notice carefully, God providing answers now. And like a panoramic view appear the scenes of Adam's temptation and fall and the successive steps in the great plan of redemption. He reveals the plan of redemption all the way to the sacrifice of Christ. Everyone is able to contemplate the wicked, the sacrifice of Christ, and even the righteous who did not live at that time, who did not see that sin, we will be able to contemplate what Christ has done in order to exercise His mercy and righteousness. He's providing answers to the universe. And now, before the swaying multitude are revealed the final scenes. The patient sufferer treading the path of Calvary. The Prince of Heaven hanging upon the cross. So he's basically saying, that's what I have done for you. And then it goes on to say, the awful spectacle appears just as it was. We are watching the sacrifice of the Son of Man. Satan, his angel, his subjects have no power to turn from the picture of their own work. It is clearly seen all that the evil angels and Satan did to crucify the Son of God. The whole wicked world stand arraigned at the bar of God on the charge of high treason against the government of heaven. They have none to plead their cause. Notice carefully now. They are without, what is the next word? Excuse. They themselves cannot provide excuse. They understood now. Okay, now I understand. If you remember what's going to take place after the millennium, Satan deceives the wicked again, and they gather themselves together to battle against God, to try to defeat God. But at this point, as God provided answers for them, they say, you know what? We don't have any excuses. God is right. All see that their exclusion from heaven is, what is the next word there? It is just. Everyone will be satisfied. Okay. The holy angels are satisfying. The unfalling worlds are satisfied. The righteous are satisfied. The wicked are satisfied. It's missing someone to be satisfied. Who is it? Satan himself. Satan himself. And God wants to give answer, explanation to him before he executes Satan. He wants to make sure, I want to let you know, I want to explain you why I'm going to destroy you. It's not because I don't love you, but because you have rejected my love. By their lives, they have declared, we will not have this man, Jesus, to reign over us. The great controversy from page 666 to page 668. Now, Satan needs also to recognize that God is just. I want you to see this other statement, also from the Great Controversy, page 670. His accusations, referring to Satan's accusations, against the mercy and justice of God are now, what is the next word? Silenced. The reproach which he has endeavored to cast upon Jehovah's rests wholly upon himself. And now Satan does what again? What does it say there? Bows down and confesses the justice of his sentences. So God explains so well the principles of his government and all his decisions that Satan himself said, you know what? God is just. Every question of truth and error is in the long-standing controversy has now been made plain. God's wisdom, His justice, and His goodness stand fully, what is the last word there? Vindicated. This is so beautiful. I will read again. God's wisdom, His justice, and His goodness stand fully vindicated. And we find this verse in the Bible very well known, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, how many knees? Every knee should bow, of things in heaven, in things in earth, in things under the earth. And that every tongue, even the wicked and evil angels, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. So we are told in inspiration that even though the wicked recognize the love of Christ, His justice, Satan himself recognized, but they are not changed. Their hearts continue the same. And that's why they receive the penalty of sin, which is death, eternal death. Now, how do we apply what we learn here in analyzing the three phases of the judgment? How do we apply this truth? First of all, I'd like to suggest, based on our study, that God is accountable. God is what? Accountable. I want to give you the definition of accountable according to the dictionary. It says here, someone who is accountable is completely, what is the next word? Responsible for what they do and must be able to give satisfactory reasons for it. That's the definition of someone who is accountable. He is responsible and also provides satisfactory reasons for his actions. Another definition, required or expected to justify actions or decisions, responsible. Did you know that you serve a God who is accountable? Can you imagine? We ourselves, you know, because of our nature, we don't like to be accountable. We don't like to be questioned. We don't like when someone questions our motives and asks us to provide answers. We easily get offended when we need to provide explanation of our actions. But we serve a God that has never made a mistake in his entire existence, from everlasting to everlasting. He is perfect. And then he creates intelligent beings, his creation. And now we see God here, our perfect God, providing explanations to his creatures. It's like the boss providing explanation to those under him. To be accountable, we must be humble. We serve a humble God. If he is accountable, it is because he's humble. We serve a transparent God. And this principle of the government of God has affected nations, churches, ministries, and personal lives in a positive way when we respond to it. I know that man brings corruption in a form of government, but a democratic form of government is a form of government which provides answers to the people, different of a monarchy. Protestantism, the form we run the church through a board meeting, is a way of being accountable, providing answers to the church members and to other leaders of the church. How about ministries, nonprofit organizations? They should be run also in the same manner, the same principle of the government of God. Provide answers, transparency. How about in the family? The relationship of husbands and wives. We also should be accountable to one another and provide answers. I want to leave this with you. God is accountable. He is humble. He is transparent. And he cares about his creature. And he's willing to provide answers to all of us. May God bless us.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.